There's a little book in your Bible called the Book of Philemon. And if you could find your way there, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have them, nice Bibles in the pew, good large print. And if you could find your way to Philemon, there's 13 epistles written by the Apostle Paul. It starts in the book of Romans, but it ends with the book of Philemon. And we started studying that a couple weeks ago. It's only a one chapter book, and but a lot of important details in here. And I'll explain how we're studying the book after we do some scripture reading here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. So Philemon, verse 8, and I'll read down to verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes Philemon and says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being as such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unto thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we might see more than just what Paul is writing Philemon about, but we might see how grace motivates our lives and calls us to be willing to serve you in the way that you would require or the way that your will would guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we started studying the book a few weeks ago, and I want you to keep in mind that the book may be a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, and that's what it is. He's definitely writing a letter to Philemon. But it also includes the church that is in his house. So it's not just personal, and it's only Philemon's going to read it. If I got a letter at my house, I wouldn't let you read it. But this one is not just to Philemon. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house." We believe Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is his son, and they have a church in their house. And when he says, "to the church that is in thy house," that means this letter that's a personal letter to Philemon is also to that local church, so that they're going to be in on what Paul's going to request of Philemon. And by the way, that's the title of today's message, The Request. We never got to it yet, and we're finally, if you read ahead, you know what it is, but that's what we're going to be looking at today. But anyhow, because the church is included, that tells us that the eyes of the church are now going to be on Philemon. He's certainly a leader if the church is in his house. And the eyes of the church are going to be on Philemon, watching how he's going to respond to this letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, there's something more important even to that. And that is, you realize that the Holy Spirit inspired this book and preserved this letter down through the ages for all churches to read. That is, so that what's being said in here is not just for Philemon, and it's not just for the church in Colossae where he lived, but it's been preserved by the Holy Spirit so that we could read the book of Philemon and be guided by what God's will is and how the Holy Spirit is going to lead Philemon and be taught by that, how lives are going to be transformed by the gospel of grace. And this book actually becomes a living testimony. What's really interesting, if you've read ahead, you realize there's a request going to be made by the Apostle Paul, but you don't know the answer to it. You can only assume that the answer is that Philemon is going to do what the Apostle Paul said, and that would be a proper assumption based on what we studied last week, and how the Holy Spirit has already been working in Philemon. But it's left open because it's actually almost like a letter to you about letting God's will guide your life rather than your own emotions, your own desires, your own will. And so it's written that way and preserved by the Holy Spirit for the sake of showing what grace can do in your life. And And so we'll get into the grace part of that as we keep studying the book of Philemon. But we did see, and it's important for today's study as well as the whole concept. Last week when we looked at verse 6, we realized that's the key by which Paul is going to make a request to Philemon, but he's assured that a Philemon's going to do what's right, that a Philemon is going to be guided by God's Holy Spirit to do what God would want done in response to this request. So verse 6 again says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Effectual has to do with the power of God working in your life. And by Philemon acknowledging every good thing that's in him in Christ Jesus, that the Apostle Paul knows that God's going to work in his life to fulfill the will of God. And that becomes a real important reason that the Apostle Paul is going to say the things that he's going to say in verses 8, 9, 10, and then we'll quickly cover verses 11 and 12 as well. But Paul can count on it because of that statement. He knows the Holy Spirit is working in Philemon, and you'll see a reminder of that as we continue to look on. So the request begins in verse 8, and that's where our study begins. It says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient," then he goes on to say, "yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee." And we'll just stop with that phrase there, because it is, you know, when you read sometimes the old King James and see words that you kind of understand, but you really don't understand. Wherefore, he's going to make the request based on everything he said prior, "though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee." Well, enjoin, you see the word join, and enjoin means that what he's going to do is what Paul wants done, he wants Philemon to do. And so he wants that joined together. And Paul said, "I could be much bold to enjoin thee." And so we'll talk about that boldness in a minute. But first of all, just to go back to the idea of enjoin, it has to do, the word, it means to command or to order. He could charge Philemon to do what he wants. And so he's going to request something, but he could actually require it. And that's why he starts out by saying, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." And when he says much bold, the Apostle Paul, remember, he is the apostle of the Gentiles. When he's writing God's word, he's writing God's word by inspiration. And he has the authority of God to command this of Philemon, but he's not going to, that's where verse 9, "yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee." So he's not going to do what he said in verse 8. He's actually going to request it and leave it up to Philemon to make up his mind what he's going to do. But the idea of much bold is he could exercise his apostolic authority and command it to be done, and that would be convenient, wouldn't it? There'd be no question in his mind, is Philemon going to do what I asked him to do, or isn't he going to do it? If I command him to do it, he's going to do it. But Paul's not going to approach Philemon that way. And so he doesn't. But you know, by the way, what you want to just see a little bit of Paul's apostolic authority. The Corinthians were people that were disobeying the Apostle Paul in their lifestyle, in the things that he wrote unto them, and he had to get on their case. We talked about last week, he did that to the Corinthians and he did that to the Galatians. And you can see glimpses of his authority. I'd like to show you a couple of that, because when he says much bold, I'll show you some much boldness. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, first of all. Now, if you don't know, the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles when he walked this earth, and he made them apostles to the nation of Israel. There's 12 tribes in Israel. 12 apostles were given them. But when God turned to us Gentiles, he postponed his dealings with Israel, and he'll pick it up again in the future. That's when you get into the tribulation and the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, because of the cross of Christ, God is dispensing grace to all of mankind, and not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles alike. And he raised up Saul of Tarsus and called him to be Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's why he wrote from Romans to Philemon 13 books. And they're addressed to us today in this dispensation, this time period that we're living in today. The tribulation and the book of Revelation is future. The time he was dealing with Israel is the past. The present is God today in his grace turning to all mankind and offering us grace. Salvation by grace, service by grace, it's the dispensation of grace. Now, I say that to you because now Paul's writing to the Corinthians, that's a Gentile church, and when he writes to them, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1 says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? You realize who I am? When he said, I've seen, on the road to Damascus, and we saw last week that he was caught up, he was caught up into the third heaven and received revelation concerning what God has once revealed in this dispensation of grace to the Jews and Gentiles alike in this dispensation. So when he asked those questions there, he's putting the Corinthians on notice, remember who I am. If I am not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. They wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for him. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink, and have not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? That's Peter. They had the right to do that. He said, don't I have the right to do that? I'm an apostle. Verse 6, or only I and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Paul didn't take money from especially the Corinthian church. And he worked with his hands. He made tents and sold them to support himself. But did he have the authority as an apostle to say, hey, you owe me. You support me. I'm here. I'm an apostle. That's his whole point when you talk about power. He has that a kind of authority. Another part of authority. Come over to chapter 14. The Corinthians were they were all messed up in how they were servicing God and using gifts that the Holy Spirit gave. But anyhow, verse 37 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You think you're a prophet, you think you're spiritual, then you need to acknowledge that the things I'm writing unto you are not suggestions. They're the commandments of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about 10 commandments, but when the Lord says that he wants certain things done, lived a certain way, they're not suggestions. So when the Apostle Paul writes these things, they're not his commandments. These are the things that Jesus Christ revealed to him to the local church. And so Paul, that you can see the state of authority in that. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look how he ends this. Second Corinthians 13, and then verse 1. It says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, as being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all others that if I come, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, and he's threatening them. He says, you want to see an apostle? You know, he had the signs of an apostle. And he's warning them, look, if I come, you're not going to like it if you didn't straighten up. Look at verse 10. This is how it ends. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So Paul had authority as an apostle, and he had to remind the Corinthians about that authority. But as we're over here in the book of Philemon, and that's our study, hopefully you're holding a place there when we turn to other places because there's other things we're going to be looking at. But hopefully you realize when you come to Philemon, when Paul said that in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, I could just command you and it'd be all settled and over with, and that'd be convenient, but rather, he's not going to do that. You notice that in verse 1, it starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, unto. If you read any of the other Paul's epistles, maybe other than Timothy, it always starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here in Philemon, he doesn't start out reminding Philemon that he's an apostle. Because he's not going to use the authority of his apostleship to command Philemon to do what he wants done. He's rather going to rely on the grace of God working in Philemon's life to accomplish what God's will would be in this situation, which then becomes a testimony to you and I how God is working in the age of grace. And so that's why Paul doesn't address it that way. And it's also the reason why the book of Philemon is the last epistle in Paul's letters. Because after all of Paul's teaching, it's now time for that to live in the believer's life. And this is a testimony of grace living and transforming the life of a believer. So that's why he says what he did in verse 8. So look at verse 9. It says, so he's not going to enjoin them. He's not going to use boldness and force it on them. So in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being of such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So instead of forcing it, he's going to request it based on love, rather for love's sake. You know, it's interesting, when I look at that verse, whose love are we talking about here? Because certainly there's God's love, and then there's certainly Paul's love for Philemon, and then Philemon loved the Apostle Paul, so there's that. And when he gets down to, I beseech thee in verse 10 for my son Onesimus, Paul loved Onesimus. The question will be, will Philemon love Onesimus when you realize what Onesimus did? And so that one is questionable, although Paul's going to request it for what he says, love's sake. Well, Philemon already has the love of God working in his heart. Look back at verse 5, when Paul says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon already has love for the saints. He loves the Lord, and he loves the saints. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And we talked about bowels being that deep emotion in our inner being. And so when he says for love's sake, certainly there's the love of God involved, and there's the love that Paul has for Philemon, and Philemon's love for Paul is because Paul's going to make a request of him, and if he loves Paul, he's going to take that to heart. And then, like I said, Paul loved Onesimus, and the question will be, well, how much love will Philemon have for Onesimus when he is sent back, as verse 12 talks about? So when you look at that love's sake, you know, you got love going in all kinds of different directions. But the point of, instead of Paul commanding, he uses that word beseech thee. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. Now that is a term that the Apostle Paul uses. It's only used 30 times in the New Testament and 20 times by the Apostle Paul. Because what it is, it's a testimony of how grace works in our life. Beseech has the idea of to ask. In fact, the word pray means to ask. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, now then, as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech thee in Christ's stead. I got both words working in my mind at the same time. Wait a minute. Quote this, now then, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech thee by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. As if God did beseech you by us, so God's not speaking directly, he's speaking through the Apostle Paul, we pray you in God's stead, be reconciled to God. So he switches from the word beseech to pray. So you get the idea of what beseech means. It means to pray, or that means to ask. And so rather than commanding, Paul's asking. He's invoking, he's doing it. Now, most of the time when people talk about the word beseech, they use the word beg. And I have a hard time with that, because does God beg people? God did beseech you, God begged you? Well, there is a sense in which God is asking. And the problem is with that is it's not so much that that's a wrong definition, it's that we don't use that anymore. You know, it used to be people, that was kind of a common language in years back. You know, the way it shows up to these days is, I beg your pardon. Oh, you really? You're begging my pardon? That's more facetious-like, but you know, if someone would say, you know, excuse me, what did you say or something, they would say, I beg you to repeat that. And that was a common way of talking. It shows respect, and it shows humility. And so when Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, he is asking, and he's asking in a humble way, not in an apostolic, much power way. And so he's saying it that way. And that's typical of Paul's writing because it's typical of how grace works in our life. Now, we're going to leave Philemon for a little bit, but hold a place there. If you've got a bulletin, stick it in there. I want you to come to the first time Paul used that expression, the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans is the first book Paul wrote. Romans chapter 12, and then verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the reason I'm here is to talk about Paul beseeching. And he's beseeching based on the fact that that once you're saved, that your service for God is only reasonable. And so he says, I beseech you. He's not commanding. He's asking them to think about the right, how they ought to be serving God. Now, we're not going to study the book of Romans, but it is interesting and important for you to realize that Paul had just spent 11 chapters telling the Gentiles, and this is the first book written to Gentiles, and it's called Romans because Rome ruled the world then, of what God has accomplished in our behalf and given us freely by his grace. For instance, the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans points out the fact that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for our sins so that God, by his grace, can freely give us eternal life. Salvation is a free gift through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spent 5 chapters doing that. Then he took chapters 6, 7, and 8 to talk about what God has now, once he saved us, who he's made us in Christ. And then, after that, he says, now, let me explain the change. What happened to Israel, and how come God's turned to the Gentiles? That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. So that God's grace toward us, saving us, giving us a position in Christ, and even separating, starting this dispensation of grace that we're living in today, interrupting Israel's program to turn to us in salvation and offer us salvation, all that's first revealed by the Apostle Paul. Now, hold your place in chapter 12 of Romans and just flip back to chapter 8. Because when I first studied the book of Romans under someone else, they pointed out that when Paul gets to chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, it's almost like parenthetical. That before Paul moves on, he's going to tell us what happened. How did the program change? I thought the Bible was all about Israel, and all of a sudden now it's about Gentiles. Well, that's what Romans 9, 10, 11 is about. And so before you get to verse 12, that's thrown in there, but it's parenthetical, like it's added information. What I want to show you is that if you end with chapter 8, and goes chapter 12. Remember chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, look at chapter 8. Here's how chapter 8 ends after it talks about our salvation and what God has given us and made us in his Son. He says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep as the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if you would have read right after that, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we sing a song, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? You read that the end of chapter 8 and realize after all he's done for you, and then read chapter 12 and Paul says, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable after he did all that for us that we live for him and serve him. But that's chapter 8. Could have went right to chapter 12. But when you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's even more about the mercies of God. Look at chapter 11. You probably just have to, if you're in chapter 12, just back up a little bit. And it says in verse 31. Well, verse 30, I'll start. And he's comparing Israel and now turn to us Gentiles. It says, for ye in time past have not believed God. Gentiles were pagans. Israel knew who the true God was. So he says, in time past, ye have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Instead of God judging the world, he turned to us Gentiles in his grace and offered us salvation. But not just us. Look at verse 31. Even so have these, that's the Jews, also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God concludes the whole world in unbelief. To me, that's the time to judge the world. But instead, he has mercy upon all. He's offering in this time. The cross of Christ has made it possible for God to look through the cross of Christ and offer salvation to all mankind. And for 2,000 years, he's been postponing his wrath, giving people an opportunity to be saved. So we have mercy, they have mercy, and then you get to chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not only did he save us, he changed the course of history to bring in the dispensation of grace so that we could be saved and the Jews who rejected could be saved. And that's the mercy of God. And it's only once you understand that mercy, then you can serve the Lord, and it would be your reasonable service to do so. So Paul is that's what he's explaining in the book of the book of Philemon. While you're in Romans, just come over to chapter 15. I'll explain why we're going to read this a little bit later. But since you're here, look at chapter 15, verse 30. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So here Paul's beseeching him, but now he's asking to pray for him because he's about to go to Jerusalem and give a contribution to the poor saints that are there. That's where he gets arrested and eventually ends up in a Roman prison. But he knows it's going to be a tough time when he gets there because the Jews hated him for turning to the Gentiles, and so he's asking for prayer. But that phrase, for the love of the Spirit, is why I read that verse, and I'll explain that in just a second. Because what I want you to realize is we're studying Philemon, and if you're holding that place, I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 and realize what Paul is doing there. In verse 8, where he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, that's law. And then when you get to verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being as one as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's grace motivation. There's two motivations. When God was dealing with Israel, he dealt with them under the law. And he motivated them to do what's right under the law, even though they failed. But his motivation under the law is fear. And if you can follow along, I'll just go straight to Deuteronomy chapter 28 to point this out. And this is how God, when he was dealing with the nation of Israel, he gave them blessings and cursings. So in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. See, that's the law. that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You can't run away from them. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So when God was dealing with Israel, he said, here's my laws. You keep it. You're going to be blessed above everybody else. And then he warns them in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So the motivation here is you can be blessed or you're going to be cursed, but the law is the motivation, and what's going to keep them doing what's right is fear. Look at verse 58. Deuteronomy 28:58. He says, if thou wilt not observe to do all these words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and long continuance and soreness and sickness and long continuance. So you're going to get sick and it's going to last a long time. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and thou shalt and they shall cleave unto thee. And so he just thought, you talk about scaring you to do what's right. Because I'll bless you if you keep my law. You break my laws, oh, you're not going to like this. I'm going to curse you. And the fear of that. So that you realize the motivation, law is a good motivation, especially with the blessing and cursing, there's connection to it. But grace has a whole different motivation. Grace today is based on the cross of Christ, where the Bible tells us that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, God commendeth his love toward you, and that while you are yet sinner, Christ died for you. God turns to us because of the cross of Christ and explains how the cross work of Christ is God's love that's commended to you. And that salvation today is a free gift. And that your service for God needs to come out of the heart as reasonable service, realizing what the Lord has done for you. And so the motivation for grace and service under grace is not law, blessing, or cursing. It's unconditional blessing from God. When you get saved, the Bible says you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. God gives it to you all. When you read Romans 1 through 8, as I talked about, all that explains how Jesus Christ totally took care of sins, and the Bible talks about where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Nothing can separate you. Remember I said we read that verse, chapter 15, verse 30? If you would have paid attention in chapter 8 and verse 35, he talked about the love of Christ. It ends in verse 39 where it's the love of God. Then we went over to Romans 15, it's the love of the Spirit. God loves us. Unconditional love. Jesus Christ took care of sins, and that love is now the motivation of grace. Not law, not fear, not a reprisal. If I step out of line, God's going to strike me dead. No, it's now reasonable service. That's what grace is all about. And that's why verse 6 of Philemon there, where Paul talks about Philemon acknowledging every good thing that's in him in Christ Jesus. Philemon knows about what God has done for him. And Paul can count on that for the reasonable service of Philemon to do what's right, and what's going to be right is love, even toward Onesimus. Now, by the way, you happen to be holding, if you're not, I'm going to read it to you anyhow, but Deuteronomy is what I'm going to say. There's a passage in Leviticus chapter 19. Remember Paul says, I beseech thee as Paul the aged. Well, look at chapter 19 of Numbers of Leviticus, and if you're not there, I'm going to read it to you. It's just an interesting statement. There's not a lot of respect these days for elderly people. And in verse 32 of Leviticus 19, it says, Thou shalt raise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. When it says rise up, Old man walks in the room. Can you imagine everyone standing up for the hoary head? I'm getting close. That's that white hair. And under the law, I mean, the Lord just made it clear, you honor someone of age. So Paul says, I'm going to ask you, I'm beseeching you for love's sake, and remember, I'm Paul the aged. Now, I don't know how much older Paul was than Philemon, but there must have been enough that Philemon would look at the Apostle Paul and realize, he's my elderly. Not only is he my apostle, but that's not even in the book here. He's more like a father in the faith, and you'll see that in just a second. But anyhow, that's the idea there. But Paul also said over there in Philemon, in verse 9 there, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being of such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's in jail. And he's not asking Philemon to have pity on me because I'm in jail. He's reminding Philemon why he's in jail. Did you notice Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome? He never says that. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Rome doesn't own Paul. Jesus Christ owns Paul. And he's there because he was preaching Christ. And when the Jews got jealous of him preaching Christ to the Gentiles, they had him arrested, hounded him all the way till he had to, in order to survive from being assassinated in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, he had to plea to be tried by Caesar. And so that's why he ends up in Rome. But he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He never looks at himself as a prisoner of Rome. So let's quickly just cover verse 10. Philemon, verse 10. So here's the request. I beseech thee, and again he's asking, beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul had a son? Well, it's explained there, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is, in jail. I have begotten Philemon. Onesimus. Let me say it right. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So, Onesimus, Paul has won him to the Lord. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet have I begotten you through the gospel. And what we're talking about when it talks about begotten, we're not talking about physical birth, we're talking about spiritual birth. There's been spiritual life that Onesimus has received when he met the Apostle Paul there in Rome. Paul's in bonds, so that had to take place in Rome. And that's why when verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, that thou may receive him, that is my own bowels. So Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, so Paul has won Philemon to the Lord. And he did that in Rome. And nobody questions this. I tried to find someone that would question it. No one questions it, because it seems obvious when you read the whole chapter that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and that he was a runaway slave. God, as far as Rome, and you talk about running away, he got all the way to Rome. And for one reason or another, one way or another, he came in contact with the Apostle Paul, who's in jail. Now, to me, my first thought is, Onesimus got caught. They threw him in jail, and both Paul and Onesimus are in jail. And you know, when Paul said that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that's because his ministry didn't end when he was in jail. When we read the book of Philippians, he talks about all the palace has heard the gospel because of him being in jail. He witnesses before kings, all the way he's going to appeal to Caesar. The whole court of Rome is going to hear the gospel through the Apostle Paul. So he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But all the way to be able to witness to Caesar, he also witnesses to other prisoners there in jail. Now, I don't know, all of a sudden, verse 12 says, whom I sent again. So Philemon is being sent back. We've already saw that he and Tychicus is coming back from Rome and to the city of Colossae, and Onesimus is carrying the letter of Philemon that's got a request on how Philemon should deal with Onesimus coming back, especially if he's a runaway slave. The word Onesimus means profitable. You see that in verse 11. We'll deal with it next week. But its name means profitable. And that was a common name for a slave. Because if you wanted to sell a slave, you want to sell a profitable slave, right? So that it kind of fits into the narrative of the passage that he was a runaway slave and now he's being sent back. But if he got caught and was put in jail, how could Paul send him back? Well, Paul had some influence there in jail. And it might, this is all speculation. When I look at it, I think to myself that Paul asked for permission to write this letter and send Onesimus back to Philemon, and he would assure that Onesimus will get there. Now that might be, might not be, that's just my thinking. It might be that someone met Onesimus and said, hey, I want you to meet this guy Paul that's in jail, and they went to visit Paul in jail, and Paul led Onesimus to the Lord, and he wasn't in jail. And then Onesimus is saying, well, what do I do now? I'm a runaway slave. And he says, you need to go back to Philemon and make things right. So it could have happened that way. And that way, Paul could have said, I sent him to you. One more thing before we close. Look down to verse 14. Verse 18. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. That is, not only would he have been a runaway slave, he certainly would owe something to Philemon, whether it's an apology, or maybe he was, verse 11, unprofitable. Maybe he was a bad slave and then took off. But the other is, if he owes you anything, it's possible that he stole some money or some goods to be able to make it all the way to Rome. And so Paul is saying, look, I'll make it right. And we'll deal with that when we get to that verse. But just the idea that it all fits in the fact that Onesimus has done wrong to Philemon, and Paul's sending him back, and he's asking him in verse 12 to have mercy on him, to receive him back. And that is, there is a consequence for being a runaway slave. You could take that slave, he's your property. We'll talk about slavery, by the way. You could take that slave and you could beat him because he's yours. So Philemon could do that. You can even execute him if you want. And if this guy stole money and was a bad slave, Philemon has legal right from Rome to execute him. But Paul's going to trust the grace of God. That when he says that he's my own son in the flesh, and verse 12 says, whom I have sent again that thou might receive him, that is my own bowels. I love him as if he was my own son born out of my flesh. And Paul just going to leave it up to Philemon to not let Roman law dictate what he's going to do, not let his own flesh and ego, this guy dared run away from me after I did for him. I paid for him. He owes me. Instead of letting the flesh dictate his life, Paul's going to allow the grace of God not only to transform Onesimus' life, but to work in Philemon to do what's right concerning this runaway slave that's being sent back. So we'll continue our study in Philemon 2 weeks from now. But the whole point is the grace of God does work. God put Israel under law and they failed. God puts us under grace. And the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But you know what it takes for grace to work in your life? For you to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. For you to have a concept of what's in Romans chapters 1 through 8 and then 9 through 11. For grace to function in your life and to transform your life. It's important to study your Bible and read it and let it affect the way you live. First of all, I hope you're saved. Salvation's a free gift because Jesus Christ paid it all when he died on the cross. And salvation is God's gift to you that has to be received. And the only way you could take salvation is by believing what God said, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of your sin. And at that moment, you're born into God's family. You're given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the age that we live in. We thank you for postponing your wrath and judgment upon this world, for rejecting you, rejecting your Son, even rejecting the Holy Spirit, and giving all mankind an opportunity to be saved because of the cross of your Son. I pray we come back next week and rejoice in the cross work of your Son, not only his death, his burial, but his resurrection, and realize that we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for what we studied. I pray it might sink into our hearts, and may it also inspire us to be reading Paul's epistles so that grace can transform us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.